Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you today, and I hope you're doing well. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, today's the last day in Acts, finally. You know, we've been traveling. Well, first of all, I think before we start, I need to talk a little bit more about my cat, okay? Wow, I got hammered last week. How many of you have had an animal that for one reason or another you had to put down and put to sleep? Okay? Look at all the evil people in the room with me, okay? That was so funny. Both services, man, I just got hammered by talking about my dear cat that we had to put down after 18 years. But you know, we're wrapping up Acts today. This has been, if you're new with us, this has just been a journey. A book in your Bible is called Acts. It's about the history of the early Christian movement in the Roman Empire. It has two main characters. Paul is about from the middle forward. We've been looking a lot about Paul. Last week, we asked the question, what happened to Paul after Acts to the end of his life? This morning, we're going to go back to the second main character of the book of Acts, and that is Peter. Maybe you don't remember Peter, but he was the prominent person in the first 13 or 15 chapters of this particular book. And so we've been just using it as a little bit of an epilogue to say, you know, what happened to Peter? God used him in a great way in the book of Acts. What happened to him after his life? And, you know, then next Sunday, we're going to have a special message because it's a holiday weekend. And then in July and August, we're going to be looking in the book of Colossians. Colossians is one of the letters that Paul wrote. And basically, he was talking about how to keep your faith pure. Because what you believe impacts how we behave. And so if we can get a true picture of who God is and a real understanding of what it is he asks us to do, then the better we know how to work that out in our life. So we're going to be doing that. Then in the fall, September, I'm hoping to jump into the book of Daniel. We're going to be studying the book of Daniel, talking about some great things there, some things that happened back in the past, and some things are yet to happen. Daniel talked a lot about the future, the end of the world, what it looks like, what's going to happen, and so we're going to jump into Daniel in the fall. But this morning, let's talk about Peter for a few minutes, you know, and let's kind of examine how God used him, because I think we can identify with Peter. One of the first things that we learn about Peter is that Peter was not a church starter. He was a congregational strengthener, if that's a word. You know, sometimes when we look at our lives, we go, wow, I wish I had the gifts and the talents of that person. Or we say, you know, man, I really see that person being used by God to do this, and I wish I could be like that. But what we're going to learn this morning is that God uses all kinds of people. In fact, he needs all kinds of people to do the work that he wants us to do. He needs people like Peter, and he needs people like Paul, but they weren't the same. Paul was kind of a church starter. He would go into town, and he would meet with the Jewish people, and then he'd meet with the non-Jewish people, and he'd try to make Jesus famous, and somehow God had gifted him to start these little church families all over the Roman Empire. But as we look at Peter's life, that wasn't his gifting, that wasn't his calling, that wasn't how God used him, and that's good. Peter was more of a second guy in line. You know, as far as Paul would go in and a church family would get started and they'd be meeting in some houses and they'd be trying to talk about Jesus. And then once it got started, Paul left and went on to the next city. And Peter would come by and he would spend some time with that church family and teach them about God and show them how to live it out in their life. So he was a congregational strengthener. You know, God uses and God prepares all kinds of personalities. In the business world, we like entrepreneurs because they're able to go into a place or to find a new product idea and kind of dig it out of the dirt and make it happen and launch something. But entrepreneurs don't typically stay forever. Typically, they're followed by a different personality, a manager. You know, someone who can come along and slowly sustain or build something. Entrepreneur personalities and manager personalities are different, but they're both needed. You know, you have the type A personality people. You know some people like that? I mean, they are just 100,000 miles an hour. How many of you know a type A personality? And they're wonderful unless you hang around them too much, you know. But then there's those people that are the touchy-feely encouragers. You know, no matter what the problem, it's going to be okay. It's, you know, there's different personalities. And if you're around either one of them for too long, it just kind of makes you nauseous a little bit, and you got to move back to the other personality to get some bit. But God uses both of them, right? This week I was talking with our missionary up in Canada close to Vancouver, Philip Bryant. And he's our missionary who planted a sister church there. And he moved 10 years ago from the east coast of Canada, Toronto, to the west coast, and he's been digging a church out of the dirt. And now he has a congregation of about 100, 150 people. And I was talking with him on the phone this week because now they're looking to hire the next pastor that he can turn the work over to because he's not a manager. And I told him, boy, I don't think I could ever do what he did. You know, going into a city where you don't know anybody and you bring a few of your friends and you just start reaching out to people and digging a church out of the dirt. That's not my gifting. That's not what God has called me to do. I'm more of the Peter kind of guy where you come alongside and you sustain and you encourage. I think my gifts here are just to open up space for people to do ministry and to give a vision so we're all going in the same direction. A lot of the great things that have happened in Auburn Grace didn't stem from me. I was just able to give some space to it, to let it happen and make sure we're all going in the same direction. But I'm not a creative. I'm not a type A, and I'm not this church planter kind of a person like Paul was. But praise the Lord for Peter's. You know, praise the Lord for a diverse group of believers who could be used by God in a different way. But, you know, as we go through the book of Acts, if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, let's go to the book of Acts and let's just remind ourselves of some of the things that Peter was involved with in the book of Acts to show you the significant role that he played. In Acts chapter 2, you remember the first launching of the Christian movement through God coming into the lives of people in the Holy Spirit. And we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, Peter stands up and he preaches the first Christian sermon. All the sermons before that in Peter's life had been Jewish ones, and now this is the first Christian sermon. In verse 14, Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." This fisherman has now been inspired by God to give the first Christian sermon. If we go a couple more chapters to the right, to chapter 8, we find the experience of one of the other disciples named Philip going into the region of Samaria, which was half Jews and half Gentile, half non-Jewish people. And Jewish people didn't go there, but Philip wanted to make Jesus famous there. And so when Philip went to the Samaritans, they responded and they began to be followers of Jesus. And when the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem heard that these non-Jewish people were now following Jesus, they wanted to make sure whether it was authentic and real. And so in chapter 8, in verse 14, it says, "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them." So Peter was instrumental in the spreading of the Christian faith to non-Jewish people. Then if we go a couple of chapters to the right again, in chapter 10, we have the story of Peter's great vision. Remember that story? Peter was up on the roof of his house and God gave him a vision, and it was a vision of a sheet coming down with some animals on it. And the animals that were on the sheet were animals that the Jewish people were forbidden to eat. They were considered unclean. And God was trying to tell Peter as a Jew that God loves all people and there are no unclean people. There might be unclean animals, but there are no unclean people. In other words, the story of Jesus is for everyone. Because before that, in order to find God, the way that God organized faith before Jesus was that if you wanted to find God, first of all, you had to come to the Jewish faith and then you could find God. But after Jesus, you don't need to come to the Jewish faith. Everybody can come directly to God. And Peter needed to learn that, and he needed to tell the Jewish leaders that. So he's been given this vision about these animals, and God said, "Hey, Peter, I've declared all of these animals to be clean, and so don't declare them to be unclean. And in chapter 10 and verse 15, once again, the voice came to him a second time and said, what God has clean, no longer considered unholy. This happened three times. Peter needed to learn the lesson that no longer did people first need to come to the Jewish faith before they could find God. Now all people anywhere can respond to Jesus. And God needed Peter to learn that himself and then tell it to the Jewish leadership. So he's in chapter 10. Another example, another story in chapter 12. Remember, that's the famous story of Peter getting arrested and thrown into jail. And then there's this divine rescue and this divine release. We see that Peter is thrown into jail illegally, and then in the middle of the night, or late at that night, an angel comes, and Peter is sleeping, and an angel shows up, and the angel has to kind of kick him with his foot and say, Peter, wake up, and put your shoes on and your jacket on. And all of a sudden the chains fell off him and the doors opened, and the angel escorted Peter out. And Peter went to the middle of the street, and the angel left, and Peter kind of came to his senses and figured out, you know what, I'm a prisoner that now is standing in the middle of the street. Maybe I ought to get off the street. So he went to the house where they were having a prayer meeting that he would be released from jail. And remember the funny story, he knocked on the door, and he was calling out to them, let me in, let me in, let me in. And the woman inside heard his voice, didn't believe it was him. They slammed the door, went and told the other people in the prayer group, Peter's at the door, and they said, you're crazy. And then Peter's knocking on, please let me in, please let me in. And they let him in, and God miraculously releases him. And then in chapter 15, when there's this first very important regional conference answering the question, can non-Jewish people really have direct access to God? The people are giving their input because they're seeing that God is doing things among non-Jewish people directly without going through the Jewish faith. And Peter stands up in verse 7 of chapter 15, and he says, after there was much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice. And he goes on to give this great speech about how, yes, everybody in the world and now has direct access to God. And so Peter plays this significant role. He plays a significant role in what God has been doing. And he gives this great speech at the council meeting. But you know, at the end of chapter 15, we don't hear from Peter again. He kind of fades away, and this guy named Paul kind of emerges in the book. And for the rest of the book of Acts, we have this travel itinerary with Paul, and Peter kind of fades away. And so we're asking ourselves the question, you know, what happened to Peter after the book of Acts? What do we know about his life? And what can we learn from his life? Well, there's two things I put down there in your notes. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the right a little bit, and let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to see that after Peter finished the book of Acts, so to speak, he traveled with his wife to strengthen or build up church congregations. Peter spent the rest of his time, again, not as a church starter, but as a congregational strengthener. And he traveled most likely with his wife, going from city to city and visiting the churches that had been established. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this letter is written by Paul, and he's talking to the church in Corinth, and they are questioning the rights of an apostle. In other words, hey, can an apostle who is a church starter, can he come into a city and expect people to house him? Can he expect to not have to work a second job? Can an apostle expect the Christians of the town to give him food, clothing, and shelter? Or should apostles not expect that? And should they get their own side jobs? And should they be bivocational? And so Paul is answering that question to the Corinthians. But inside the answer to that question, we get a glimpse into Peter's life. And so we find there in verse 4, do we, apostles, not have the right to eat and drink? Do we, verse 5, do not have the right to take along a believing wife? In other words, hey, as an apostle of God who is sent around the world to be a missionary, so to speak, and to do God's work, can I bring my wife? And if my wife comes, can we both expect that the believers in that area should give us food, clothing, and shelter as a way of supporting us in doing God's work? And Paul is asking that question. It's a rhetorical question, and the answer is yes. But look what he says in verse 5. Do we have the right to take along a believing wife, watch this, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord, and who? Cephas, which is another name for who? Peter. So what this tells us is that Peter has been traveling, and he's brought along his wife, and he's going from city to city, strengthening and encouraging the Christians, and he's also receiving some food, clothing, and shelter along the way. So that's a glimpse into what we know Peter's life was all about. Then if you go almost to the end of your Bible, we have two letters that are inspired by Peter, and they're included in your Bible. Now, he may have wrote many other letters, but we have two in our Bible that Peter wrote, and he tells us who he wrote them to, which gives us an insight into what he was up to. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, the first letter of Peter. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout. Now look at the map on the screen and you're going to see scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So you can see all the regions, what we call Asia Minor today, is where Paul and his wife spent traveling around. And most likely he did it for 20, 25 years, traveling around with his wife, strengthening the churches. Again, God uses a variety of people who have different passions and different personalities and different gifts to accomplish his work. So we don't have a historical account of many churches that Peter launched, but now we get an idea of whole regions of the ancient world that God used him to encourage people, to strengthen them. See, you might be here this morning and you say, well, you know, I'm not that type A personality. I'm just a behind-the-scenes person. I'm just more of a come-alongside. And God has the great ability to put you into service because he uses different kinds of personalities and different types of profiles. So we have, and then if you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he tells us who he's writing the second letter that we have of his. Again, he starts out, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. So we know that when Peter wrote his second letter that you have, it wasn't to a specific group of people, but it was just kind of to Christians in general. To those who have the same kind of faith as ours. So Peter had a widespread influence in the early Christian movement, even though he wasn't the same type of person and gift, didn't have the same type of gifting as the Apostle Paul. So that was Peter's life after the book of Acts. We also want to talk just for a minute about the historical traditions about the end of Peter's life. We saw last Sunday that Paul was arrested again for the second time in about 66 AD and brought to Rome where he was martyred. Nero had started going crazy and was going crazy against the Christian movement and against Christians in general. And when he could get his hands on Paul in 66 AD, he grabbed Paul off the streets, drug him to Rome, and put him in the Mamertine prison, and a few months later, he executed him. Well, we also know that Peter arrived in Rome about the same time. He was there to strengthen the churches that were in Rome. He was there to encourage the congregation. But we also know that he was arrested a few months after arriving in Rome. And he too was put in the same prison as Paul. And historians think that there was even a little bit of overlap in their time together. So Peter and Paul may have been in the Mamertine prison at the same time in around 66 or 67 AD. Now, there is a historian named Clement who lived 30 years after Peter, and he wrote this. He said, both Peter and Paul were led away from the presence of Nero. Paul was beheaded on the Ostian Road, and Peter was crucified on a cross. So Clement thought that they were actually both together in the Mamertine prison around 67, early 68 AD. And we know that at some point, Peter either escapes or he was released for a short period of time. We historians are a little bit confused about this. They think that the church in Rome, the Christians in Rome, asked Peter to come and to do more teaching and asked him if they could arrange an escape, would he escape? And some historians think that Peter actually orchestrated through with the Christians in Rome an escape. But we know that he left prison just for a couple of weeks. Now, whether he escaped or he was released, we're not really sure. But he was, as he had escaped for or was released for a couple of weeks in 68 AD before he was later brought back and put in prison. And then we know in 68 AD, he was martyred upside down, just as Jesus had foretold. There's a description in the book of John where Jesus is having a conversation with Peter in John chapter 21. Do you remember the story when Peter denied Jesus three times and then he went out and wept bitterly? After Jesus rose again from the dead, he met Peter and he asked Peter, remember that story? Do you love me? Tend my sheep. Do you love me? He asked him again. Do you then take care of my people? And then he asked him again a third time, do you love me? And the story in John chapter 21 is Peter gets a little bit exasperated because Jesus has asked him this three times correlating to the three denials of Peter. And so Peter finally says, Lord, you know all things. And Jesus wraps up that discussion in John chapter 21, and he says, then I want you to take care of my sheep. But then the next thing that Jesus says in John chapter 21, verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go. Most scholars believe that Jesus is foretelling of how Peter was going to die. He's going to stretch out his hands and the Roman soldiers are going to gird him and they were going to take him somewhere he didn't want to go. Well, Clement, who lived 30 years after Peter, says this. When it was time for Peter's death, his wife was martyred first. And as she was being led out to die, Peter comforted her with these words, remember the Lord. When Peter's turn came, he begged his crucifiers to crucify him head downward, feeling that he was unworthy to die in the exact way as his Lord. And you can see on the screen a famous painting from Giovanni Battista Corleone, from 1657, a painting of how Peter was crucified upside down. Another tragic ending to a triumphant life. The same as with what we saw last week with Paul. A tragic tragic ending to a triumphant life. So we ask ourselves the question, what are some life lessons we can learn? What are some things that we can glean from Peter's life that would help us in our life? Well, the first thing that I want us to think about is how God uses very ordinary people to do significant work. Turn to your neighbor and say, oh, that's good news for you. That's really good news for you. But you know, God really does, doesn't he? He uses ordinary people to do significant work. If we were to take the people in the Bible that we would say, yes, this list of folks did significant work for God, and then we were able to trace back their beginning, where they were born, where they were raised, what kind of families we came from, we would find that most of the people that did significant things for God throughout history were just ordinary people. We go back to the Old Testament, we think of Samuel, who was a great prophet from God, but he was the son of Hannah, who for years couldn't get pregnant and went to the temple every year and begged God if she could have a baby. And Samuel was the baby. When he was barely weaned, she brought him to the temple, and he lived for God in the temple. If we think of King David was the youngest son of 8 boys. And when Nathan the prophet was told by God to go to Jesse's house and to have his sons march in front of you because one of them is going to be anointed king, when he went to Jesse's house, Jesse the father only brought 7 of the boys forward. And Nathan went through all 7 and God told him, not this one, not this one, not this one. And so at the end of the 7th one, Nathan asked Jesse, do you have any other sons? And he says, well, I got this young, ruddy-faced junior hire out there in the pasture. And Nathan says, bring him in. And when that little boy walked into the room, God spoke to Nathan and said, that's the one. Just this junior high boy out in the pasture. When we think of people like Moses, who was put into a basket and set on the river hoping upon hope that he would be found by Pharaoh's daughter, just an ordinary boy. When God sent Gabriel to Mary to tell her she was going to be the mother of the Savior, Mary said, how can these things be? And the angel said those famous words, nothing is impossible with God. God can take ordinary people who come from ordinary circumstances and use them in significant ways. And you know, Peter was an ordinary guy. He had a common name. He worked in a common vocation. He was a fisherman. He had a common education. And you know, if you get to know Peter through the Bible, you find out that his personality was not really suited for ministry. He was the type of person that spoke before he thought. He was the one that denied Jesus 3 times, and the 3rd time with a curse. He's the one that after Jesus was buried in the tomb, he decided it was time to go back to my old way of life and grab some of the guys and went back fishing again. And Jesus, after the resurrection, had to go round him up and give him a vision and send him back out on the mission field. He was the kind of guy that sometimes gave up too early. But what's so interesting, if you want to go with me to the last book of the Bible, almost to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 is the picture that John is given of heaven in the future and what heaven is going to be like. And in chapter 21, John is given a picture of the magnificent city of God that's going to last forever when we get to heaven. It's not finished yet. It's being constructed right now. And John's vision is this new city that lands in heaven in the future. And John is describing this beautiful city, and he's giving some measurements of it. And one time I plotted this city's dimensions on the map of the United States and discovered that one city in heaven where all the people of God are going to reside covers about 2/3 of the United States, one city. And it's a square city and it's a tall city. But in the description, I want you to notice something in the description of the city. In chapter 21 and verse 10, John writes, "He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like very costly stone, a stone of crystal clear jasper. And it had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels." Now you'll have to understand, it's a square city. It has 12 gates, three on each side, and each gate has a huge statue of an angel. And look what it says there at the end of verse 12. "And on the angels, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel." So every gate has an angel that honors one of the 12 tribes of Israel, reflecting on the followers of God before Jesus. But then you look there at verse 14. "And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So one day when we get to heaven, or the new heavens and the new earth, and we walk into the new city of Jerusalem, and as we're walking along its walls, we're going to notice the beautiful gates and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then we're going to look at the base of the wall, and we're going to see the massive foundation stones of this holy city. And we're going to walk across one of those foundation stones, and it's going to say Petros, Peter. An ordinary guy from an ordinary town, living an ordinary life. But then God got a hold of him and did significant things through him. And now he has a foundation stone named after him in the New Jerusalem. God does significant work through very ordinary people like us. Second of all, our role in the work of God has great diversity. You know, God isn't looking for all of us to be the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12 clearly tell us that God has given us all a diversity of gifts. He's given us a diversity of personalities, a diversity of backgrounds and skills and passions, and it takes all of us to come together and to do the work of God. You ask yourself the question, out of the 12 apostles, how many can you name? We all know Peter, John, James. Well, one of the most obscure of the apostles is in Acts chapter 1. Remember, Acts chapter 1 is the beginning of God's work in the Christian movement. But Judas had just betrayed Jesus a few weeks earlier, and he had hung himself. And so now the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, were down to 11. And so they wanted to fill that vacancy. And so in chapter 1 of Acts, they cast lots. And it says there in verse 23, they put forward two men. Joseph was one of the names, called Barsabbas, and the other one is called what? Matthias. And they prayed, and they said, "You, Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own way." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. But how many of us know anything about Matthias? Where else is he mentioned in the Bible? History tells us he went to Ethiopia to make Jesus famous. And there he was martyred, along with most of the other disciples. But again, if you go to the book of Revelation, and you look in Revelation chapter 4, we get a scene of heaven in the future. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, when it describes the throne of God, it says, "Around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and gold crowns on their heads. So in heaven, there's the throne of God, and around the throne of God, there are 24 smaller thrones, and there are 24 elders sitting on those thrones. Now we know, or our best guess is that 12 of those elders, again, represent the 12 tribes of Israel, all of the believers in God before Jesus. And the other 12 represent the 12 apostles. So Matthias, who we don't actually know anything about except this glimpse of him going to Ethiopia and becoming a martyr, Matthias is sitting on his throne in heaven, clothed in white, wearing a gold crown. See, the point is that God uses a wide variety of people. Oh, there's Peter sitting there. There's John sitting there. There's the sons of thunder. And there's Matthias. And there's doubting Thomas. And there's Bartholomew. Then there's the coolest of them all, Philip, is sitting there. The point is, God used a wide variety. There's diversity. We can't say, you know, if I just had this gift, if I had this time, if I was young again, if I was older, if I wasn't sick, if I wasn't this, God wants to use all of us. And he wants unity among diversity. We can learn from Peter and Paul that God loves diversity in personalities and diversity in talents and diversity in passions. And the third and final thing, Peter and Paul share two qualities: persistence and perseverance. Again, if you look at a list of the people that have done significant things for God in the Bible, you would obviously see that they had perseverance. Way back in the book of Genesis, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. I don't know about you, but it's difficult to walk with God every day, isn't it? If you've been walking with God for a long time, it doesn't get any easier, does it? There are still things within us that we want to do that are contrary to God's plan. Sometimes we wake up in the morning and we just want to commit a misdemeanor. I mean, we just want to be bad. Hey? We just want to say, God, not a felony, not some atrocious thing, but doggone it, I don't want to stop at those stoplights, or I want to take that candy bar out of the grocery store. I just want to do something that I want to do today, because following God is difficult. Surrendering ourselves to his plan takes perseverance, and Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Perseverance. Jacob, perseverance. Joseph, in prison for 13 years because of a false accusation, waiting for God to rescue him. Hannah, waiting for God to open her womb. Ruth, Esther, David. People that do significant things for God have learned the attribute of perseverance. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to persevere. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, "Let us be steadfast." Well, what else does it say? Steadfast what? Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Persistence. If you have your Bibles, go back one more time to the book of Luke, and we'll wrap it up with this. Persistence in the book of Luke. Do you remember the story when the disciples came and asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, and Jesus gave them the Lord's Prayer? I mean, when we always know the Lord's Prayer is a famous part of Jesus' teaching. But Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer because he was asked by the disciples to teach them to pray. But did you ever read past the Lord's Prayer? As soon as Jesus gave them the Lord's Prayer, he tells them a story. And the story is in verse 5 of Luke 11. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves."'" Now, if you and I, I mean, unless you're under 20 years old, by midnight, we're gone through the world, and we would tell our friends to chuck it and come back tomorrow. In verse 6, it says, "For a friend of mine has come to me on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside, he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children are all in bed, and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.'" Now remember, the story is about prayer. That's the context. And then Jesus says, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his," what? "Persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." When I was a kid, my father used to call this kind of persistence grinding. When your kids keep asking for the same thing over and over and over and over and over again until you finally get tired of them asking, and you give it to them, even though you said no 100 times. Jesus tells this story in the context of prayer. And there's a bit of humor here because he's presenting God as the kind of God that when he hears our initial prayer, may not give us what we asked for. So when we pray for something and God doesn't answer our prayer immediately, what should we do? Pray again. And if he doesn't give it to us, what do? Pray again. And Jesus kind of portrays the Father in heaven as the friend who won't get up and give him something until he's finally tired of hearing of it. So if you keep going to God and going to God and going to God, eventually God the Father is going to say, "Wow, I'm sick of this person asking, so here, take the bread and go away." But he says, be persistent in prayer. He goes on to say, "Now, one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. You're not going to give him a snake. One of them asks for an egg. He's not going to give him a scorpion. If you know how to give good gifts, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts?" Be persistent in prayer. You know, when David was brought in from the pasture, he was looked down upon because he was so young. But you know, what was David doing out in the fields? He was doing a lot more than just watching the sheep. There are a lot of songs. David was a songwriter. He was creative. He was a musician. And in the Bible, there are a lot of songs, and many of the songs are from David. And some of those songs from David are songs that he wrote to God while he was out in the pasture. And while he was out in the pasture, he learned how to kill the lion and the bear. He knew how to be courageous in the midst of conflict. So even though he seemed to be in obscurity, God was preparing him for the day that he was going to pull him off the field and make him king. And you know, sometimes here this morning, you feel like you're just serving God in obscurity, or that your life isn't really doing much for God. You feel like, you know, I'm just raising these kids, or I'm just fighting this sickness, or I'm serving God in the remote part of the world on the mission field, or I'm just a widow. I'm just living for God in obscurity. Let me encourage you today. With persistence and perseverance, God is preparing you to pull you off the field of obscurity and to have you make great contributions for his kingdom, if we don't give up. There was a time when God brought David off of the field, out of the pasture, anointed him as king, gave him the courage to kill Goliath, and then made him king over all of Israel. But from the time he was anointed to the time he sat on the throne was 25 years. He had to learn how to be persistent, and he had to learn how to persevere. And you know, some of you this morning are here today, and you really need help. Because as I read the prayer request and as I hear about what's happening in our lives, God is doing some things and taking us through some difficult waters. So I want to close our service this morning, before we sing our last song, just praying for those today that need perseverance and persistence. And maybe you're here this morning and you sympathize and empathize with King David when he wrote, "Sometimes God takes us through the valley of the shadow of death." And you're going through something, or you're walking through some valley. And I just want to pray that God would give you perseverance and persistence. So if you're here this morning and you're going through these types of things and you would like me to pray, I'm just going to ask you, before we all stand and sing, would you just stand up? If you're going through something you just like prayer for, God, give me perseverance. God, give me persistence. Would you just stand up? And we're going to just pray that God would give that to you during this season of your life. Great, thank you. Let's pray. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for your comfort and your strength. Thank you for how you use such diverse people. Thank you for Peter's life and for Paul's life. And Lord, we want to emulate their persistence. We want to emulate their perseverance. So Lord, these men and women that are standing on their feet this morning, would you just walk through this time with them in a real and tangible way? Would you break through the spiritual boundaries and spiritual dimensions and show them your presence? May you give them the strength to press into you. May they not wait for you to break through to them. May they break through the difficulties to you. Give them the strength. Give them perseverance, Lord. Help them to be persistent in their prayer, persistent in their quest for you. And then, Lord, pull them through the other side and show them how you're using them. Show them the difference that they're making for your kingdom. Thank you that we can enjoy your peace and your comfort today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and sing.